75 years, you know, or probably 50 adult years of separation, and God reconnects. And it's just good. It brought me life yesterday. You know, we didn't talk. We talked about the weather. It brought me life. We went on walks and looked at clouds, and it brought me life. Right.
Yeah.
We ate lasagna.
Yeah.
It brought me life.
That would have brought me life.
Guys, don't give up on your dream, your passion. Yeah. Don't give up on your healing. I was just so encouraged by our visit. And yesterday's when I read that testimony of the man, 100 times he called in. 100.
You know what they taught me in sales?
What?
Out of 100 times, if you get one yes, you're a success.
Right? So I'm thinking of that, but it is a ridiculous thought in my head, the movie Dumb and Dumber. So you see, there's a chance. Not a million years. So you see, there's a chance. God is, he's so like that. I'm an early morning person. And so while the ladies were all sleeping in, I got to just sit with my brother it's like on our Friday mornings. It's just being able to explore things that maybe you don't normally talk about and what's God saying. And I don't know, I like the free form of talking about the Lord without being trapped by ideology, without being trapped by a doctrine, not being like, but yes, but. And my brother and I disagree on many, many things, but we can agree on the goodness of God. I was reading in one I really enjoyed. I hope you did that message last week.
Oh yeah,
That we watched. To me, it was just, you know, sometimes you get something, a word or something, and it's like it feels like a shift for you, or it feels like, don't forget whatever you do this year. It's like a starting point for you. And it felt like an anchoring kind of thing for me. Because I think sometimes, you know what was most impactful for me was when he talked about, you know, surround yourself with if at the tables, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, the whatever, and who's the most compassionate, who's the most thoughtful, who's the most whatever. And he says, would the Christian even make the list? And that impacted me, because I feel like that's sort of where we're at. Like, are you even in the game, really? And I was reading in Colossians. Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote to a young church. And he actually, when he wrote this letter to them, he was in prison, right? So it was one of his multiple events in prison. He's in Rome. He's in house under house arrest. And the church in Colossae wasn't the church he started. He had, the scripture tells us it was a man by the name of Epaphras who heard Paul teach and was so like this whole good news about the Father and Jesus and who your identity in him. And he's captured by this and he takes this and starts a home church in Colossae. And he's coming back after a season of time, and he goes and visits Paul while he's on house arrest, and he's telling him, hey, they're having a hard time over there. And he explained to him what's happening, because Paul tells us actually in Colossians about he's got this incredible good news. He's got this message, this glorious message that he has been like, telling all over the world. Everywhere he goes, he's like, oh, this is the amazing story. And the people in Colossae, what happens, and we talked about this a little bit on Friday, is culture chips away at that. Mm-hmm. Your friends who maybe disagree with you, who have another answer to life, begin to challenge your basis. They begin to challenge that thing you're centering on, right? And so culture is chipping away at this young church in Colossae. And so much so that it's like, it's disconnecting them. It's breaking them apart. And so Paul wants to like remind them, hey, this was the thing that you felt rescued by. This was the good news that woke you up. And you've allowed this to happen and it's pulling you apart. And so he wants to remind them. And Paul's actually never gone and visited this church yet when he writes this letter. So when he writes it, you know that there weren't the Gospels at this time. The Gospels aren't written, and they had what they called an oral tradition, which is basically moms telling stories to their children. And my mom told me, and I'm going to tell you, and we would have this oral tradition of sharing the stories of the good news. So in the early church, they're talking about the miracles of Jesus and the stories of Jesus. And a lot of it they did by songs, too. So kind of like the big brain people tell us this opening of Colossians, the letter in Colossians, Paul is reciting a song to them. He's sort of like reminding them, remember you were taught this, you were singing this? And so he's starting with this remembrance about what we know is true, kind of like a, you know this song. And he opens his letter this way in Colossians chapter 1. It starts in verse 15. He said, he's the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For through the Son, everything was created, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth. And all that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it was all created through him. And for his purpose, he existed before anything was made. And now everything finds its completion in him. That's the verse we opened with this morning. Everything consists in him. Everything's connected by him. He's the head of his body, which is us, the church. And since he's the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he's the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. That was Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I read it out of the Passion Translation. So what was this early church, this home church, taught when they sang that song? What were the truths that they hooked on? One, they know this. Jesus Christ was made visible to us. Okay? They know that Jesus came as this, call it a prototype, of this new man. He actually came to show you a picture, a living example, of what this new man filled with the fullness of God, what life looks like, lived that way, right? Tells us he was the firstborn, this prototype. Tells us he was the firstborn from the dead too, the one from resurrection. We know that everything in heaven and earth, and when he describes it, he says that means all things material, all the things that I see, and all the things I don't see, all the spiritual things, literally everything, everything in heaven and earth was created through him. Everything, right? He permeates everything, seen and unseen. But more than that, all rule and authority in heaven and earth was created by him for his purposes. That means not only did he create all these things, it's for the purposes of his activity, right? He tells us in those verses that everything finds their completion in him. So if you're right running around looking for answers, I don't get it. So Paul's telling him you're flailing. You're trying to hook to something else. Everything finds their completion in him. And everything continues to exist in him, because of him, right? This has, all right, so this has nothing to do with how things got here. This isn't I believe in a young earth, I believe in an old earth. This isn't that, right? Because regardless of where you fall on that, he's saying, I continue to exist in all of this. So while you might be arguing about yesterday, I'm here now, right? He tells us he's the head of the church, us. He's the head of this body, us, right? He tells us he's preeminent. He's exalted above all things in heaven, all things on the earth. We know that in this short set of verses that all of the fullness of God is in him, right? So God reserved nothing in the presence of Jesus. And then we know that through Christ, through Jesus, all things are restored. All things are reconnected. The word they use in most of your translation says reconciled. So it's in him that all things are brought back to that connection in him. All things are brought back to their original intent, their original design in him. So in that little short piece in Colossians 1, five verses, it's important to know everything about that. This is the news Paul's sharing. This is the good news. How much of that in there did you hear? Now go fix this, go fix that, go do this, go perform this way. Everything in that message was about Christ. 100. It was all about what he has done, not what we have to do. The good news Paul is reminding everybody, it's what Christ has accomplished. In other words, this good news that Paul's took everywhere, it wasn't this, now let me go talk about your past. Let me go talk about your failures. Let me go talk about the great fall. Let me go talk about sin, right? And then, right after he shares this is what's true. This is the center of the good news. Then he goes in the very next sets of verses, and he says, and here's, let's say, why this is important to you. This, because of that, this is the implications for you. He says in this, in verse 21, even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf, so that you would dwell in his presence. And now there's nothing between you and Father God. I'll say it again. There's nothing between you and Father God. For he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. That's verse 22. If indeed you continue to advance in faith, assured of a firm foundation to grow upon, never be shaken from the hope of this gospel, this great news that you've believed in. And this is the glorious news, he says, that I preached all over the world. So here's what we learn about us, the implications for us. We were disconnected. The word he used here is we were distant from him, right? It says because of our evil thoughts. Sometimes in church we hear that word and we immediately go to, you're doing bad things, right? There. You've got your list of what evil thoughts is. It literally means in the Greek, your mind's, you have a hospice, you're basically flailing in your mind. I can't resolve this. This is what he says, but you can't see it working. You feel disconnected. Mm-hmm. Another translation says your mind is diseased. It literally doesn't see itself. He describes you as being whole in him, complete in him, and your mind can't rationalize that. And another translation says it has this reference of you're toiling, working hard, but it carries this no suggestion that you're ever going to resolve it. Mm-hmm. You're never going to fix this thing. So can you see a person who's like flailing, looking for answers in life? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And we end up like hooking into things around us to try to maybe make the voice go away. Maybe like just numb myself to like, to this frustration or to this pain or this discomfort inside here or inside here, right? He tells us the implication of this good news is God's reconnected you to him, right? He tells us he's given you supernatural peace. So that for that flailing person,
use the word disease.
Yeah.
Break it up. Dis-ease.
That's cool.
Uneasy.
I have never dis-ease. Mm-hmm. That's a cool picture right there.
You're not at ease.
Not at ease. He tells us that because of God, because of Christ at the cross, he took away sin. He took away the futile thinking. Mm-hmm. He took away that tragic flaw, that inability to perceive that I could be whole in him. That's what he healed. He took away that thing that was blocking you from having this revelation of being complete in him. And so now he tells them, he's reminding the young church in Colossae. He says, now you can continually live in his presence. He says, there is no distance. There's nothing between you and Father. There's no separation between us and God. Here's like his foot stomper. He says, now you're holy. Now you're blameless. And you're flawless because of Christ. And he says, and the way you grow from here, he calls it advancing in our faith. He says, stand on this truth and grow from here. Like, let this be your foundation. This is your starting point. He didn't say, by the way, you're not going to fall down. He didn't say you're going to choose it all right. He didn't say, right, because we know from Paul's writings, he says, that old man is harassing you all the time, lying to you about that truth, that you've been made new, that you're whole. But he says, the only qualifier, this is the only action Paul's reminding this young church, the only action you have on your part isn't fix yourself. You can't. Christ did that. Christ made you whole. Christ reconnected you to the Father. He says your only job at this point is to walk in this truth. Just right here, just agree with it and move forward, right? One of the things I would say that we're challenged in a Christian community, and I'm not talking about you specifically, but just generically the churches, you know, especially in Western, you know, our America, it seems like, we like to spend a lot of time reflecting, talking about that old person, you know, the dirty, rotten scum, that bad, I'm a sinner, always a sinner, right? There's nothing in the gospel that says that, by the way. Nothing. It actually says that he's fixed that. He's corrected that. He's made that whole. And he says, the only way to advance, Paul tells them, this walking in faith, is to agree with this holy, blameless, and flawless understanding of what Christ did for you. Right? And here's a bizarre thought. Maybe it helps you. If you're challenged by that, the only person you're contradicting is God. This is what God says about you. You know, it sort of makes you like calling him a liar. Nah, it's not true. God says, no, it literally is true, right? Do we still sin? Yeah. We have this harassing spirit, the enemy. He tells us he's going to challenge you on that. He's going to confront you on that. He's going to try to get you to set down that truth and believe a lie, right? And if he can do that, he kind of wins, right? So Paul is just reminding them, look, we're already in this place. Let's settle it. We're already in this place. And we know this, Paul tells them, Jesus is exactly like God. Or God is exactly like Jesus. So when we talk about Christ being over all things, that means over all government, all rule, all authority. And he's just wanting to remind this young church that there's nothing between you, right? So this worldview that we tend to have, right, about whether we're talking about hope or life, right? It's like, do we see ourselves connected? Do we see ourselves in him? Do we see ourselves like attached to a life source that has the answer or response for everything I'm about or everything I'm involved in, right? And so the good news that Paul's sharing is like this, don't let anything else in her, you know, come and change your mind about this. Because he goes on in the second chapter of Colossians, and he sort of like challenges them. It's like, here's the truth about Christ. It's all about him. This is what he's done. Here's the implications for you later in the first half of chapter one, right? And this is what the world's going to do, he says. When you leave this place, this is what's going to happen. In the second chapter, he says, in verse 8, beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you in their attempt to lead you away from Christ's fullness. That's verse 8. Beware. They're gonna try to challenge you, and you saying, He made me whole. I'm connected to him, right? He says, and they're gonna do this by pretending, the rest of verse 8, to be full of wisdom. And when they're filled really with endless arguments of human logic. For they operate, it goes on to say, with humanistic and clouded judgments based on this mindset of the world system and not the truths of the anointed one. So basically they're saying, this is the part where we were talking a bit Friday, you know, like what's the tribe you're running with? What's your circle of friends? What's the relationships you're hanging out with?
Right.
Because make no mistake, they're influencing you. They're speaking into you. They're challenging you. I'm not saying, mm-hmm. you know, don't enjoy people. Go enjoy people. But there's people that you're going to give access to you. There's people that you're going to allow in to counsel you. There's people that are going to go, you're going to invite to instruct you. Maybe it's with how to deal with a problem in a relationship, right? Or how do I respond to sickness? Paul's saying, beware of the people. Like, do they have a kingdom view? Do they have this view of Jesus as the one who can, he knows what to do with your marriage. He knows what to do with your kids. He knows what to do with your finances. He knows what to do with your sickness. He knows what to do with your pain. But when we let the world in to come and inform us, they chip away at this, and they use logic. They use data, science, and then they say, and Paul's saying, look, I just told you, he exists above all the things seen, science, and all things unseen, the spiritual, right? And they sort of, like, one of their things is, if I can't see it or hold it, it's not true, can't happen, right? So Paul's trying to elevate their thinking and our thinking. Like, look, you sit above this. Mm-hmm. Right? It seems, though, that one of the things we get stuck in, I don't know. I feel like we look more like what Paul said beware of mm-hmm. than we would really like to admit, right? And it's sort of like perhaps the state of the church today. So I would just, and I'll close shortly here, but it's like one of the things that Paul's trying to draw them back to is make sure that the gospel, your anchor of your life, that thing you're centering on, this is who he says, that it truly is about that's centered on Jesus, mm-hmm. and not these other views. One of the things that we do is the church sometimes, when I talk about being one with him, we use it like a metaphor, right? And it's like it's like this abstract kind of almost a legal position, but there's nothing metaphorical about this. He is telling you that just like God is in Jesus, or Father's in Jesus and Jesus in the Father, he says, uh-huh. just like that, I'm in you and you're in me. You are inseparable. You're of the same image. He tells us that in Genesis, by the way, and my spirit is fully in you, right? So don't, that's not a metaphor. Don't deviate. That's what's true. We've also done is we've taken things and we've pushed eternal life, which is, you know, we have this like kind of like generic view of the kingdom of God, and we tend to dismiss it to the next life. We tended to say, after I die, I get all these good things. After I die, I'll be one with him. After I die, when I go to heaven, then all those other things will be done and I'll have this, you know, supernatural life, right? Nothing in Paul's teaching to us, nothing in the gospel, nothing in Jesus. He tells us, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is
now.
Here, now, right? So he's challenging that. This thing about this, I guess you might call it a deistic kind of thinking, where science informs me. So if I want to understand God, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that I would have revelation about an idea or what to do now, right? So it's only driven by logic and science. So Paul's challenging that. And he's also saying, you've been invited to participate. So Jesus is this prototype of this divine prototype of a man fully filled with God. You've been invited to participate in that same nature, that same divine nature, right? And sometimes I think we've turned what the gospel says, go live this way, drawing from that divine, you know, you have a place of authority when you're filled in the walking in the presence of him. And we say, so, and that's salvation, by the way, that's how Paul describes salvation. That's how he describes eternal life. And we say salvation is about praying a prayer. We make salvation about a decision instead about a life, like choosing to live this way. And our understanding of gospel sometimes can be more about that thing about a sinner versus being a son, mm-hmm. right? So Paul's just trying, it's like you're spiritual, you're supernatural, you were created to walk with spiritual gifts, you're created to like release the supernatural around you, you were created to resonate with Holy Spirit, you were created to dream and be informed by heaven, you were created to have ears that hear him and are tuned to what, you know, what heaven is wanting to do. Does that mean, Danny, you hear voices? You might, but it might be an impression. It might be an image in your mind, a picture. It might be a thought, call Joe. You should call Joe. You know what? You haven't seen this. Send an email to so-and-so, right? We have these impressions, and it's like, those are real things that are, they're perceived in our spirit. It's like, Paul's saying, jump into those things. When he talks about advancing your faith, he's talking about jump on those things. Jump on those pictures you're getting. Jump on those words you're feeling and hearing. Give them away. Share them. Go walk in them. Go participate in them, right? One of the first steps of walking that way, it's like, wow, I feel like, I know you're telling me this is true, but I've been living so logically, I have a hard time wrestling with this thought of being holy, blameless, flawless. I have a heart, right? One of the first things in a recovery program is the issue of dealing with denial. And that's kind of what Paul's telling them. You're, you're stuck. You're almost, it's almost the essence of a recovery program for these folks, because it's like, look, sometimes the first step to freedom is to come out of the denial that says you're disconnected. Paul says, no, you're connected. It's time to rip the band-aid off. You're connected, and you really are blameless. And sometimes you might need to get in front of the mirror and remind yourself, this is what he says about me. This is what he thinks about me. This is how he feels about me. This is right. And it's like, you just, you're reminding yourself about this, this assignment that you have. And, Paul goes on and he says, look, we're not pardoned criminals. He tells them in the Corinthians, he tells them, he says, you're not a pardoned criminal. He says, you're literally a new creation. And he says, it's like, you're something that's never been seen before. You're a new species. You have this new character. Nobody's experienced this character before. Nobody's seen this kind of mode or response before. Renovated. It's not just to paint a coat, coat of paint on it. You've literally been, nobody's seen this design before, right? This is not just a refresh on an old thing, that you're better than anything they've ever seen before. You're more excellent than anything. And so it's unprecedented. And Paul goes on and says, and from that place at the end of Colossians chapter 2, he says, understand that this complete fullness of the deity, the complete fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? This complete fullness of heaven is living in human form. And he says, and make no mistake about it, your completeness, your total being is found in him. So much so that you're so complete in him, right? You're so filled with God that his fullness, it says, overflows, right? And he says, so from that overflowing, that essence of the head of the universe, the king of the universe, the one over all of heaven and earth, all things seen and unseen, is in you, and all that authority is in you. And he says, go release this wherever you go, right? So I would just encourage you just today, as we just kind of close out, right? Be connected to the fullness of Christ. Everything exists in him. Mm-hmm. Our true identity is found in him. How it's not how we see ourselves, that's what people say, it's how he sees us that gets the biggest vote in the room. And the only way that you're going to convince yourself of this and be and understand the reality of this is to welcome Holy Spirit, because he's the one who brings revelation for difficult truth. He's the one who brings understanding when all the logic says this doesn't make any sense. And he tells this to the early church. He said, and you can do this because you have his mind. Mm-hmm. You have the mind of Christ. So I would just say, don't settle for anything less. Don't let culture rip you off. Just we remind ourselves this morning, I'm blameless, I'm holy, I'm flawless in him because of Christ. So Holy Spirit, this morning, as we just close our time, we just say yes to the incredible news that Jesus brought to us, God, that you have fixed us. You've restored us. You've reconnected us. God, you've made us like you. You don't look at us and see broken. You don't look at us and see a jacked up past. You don't look at us and see failure. You don't look at us and see convicts and criminals and sinners. You look at us, God, and you see sons and you see daughters. So we invite Holy Spirit into our day and into our week, God, to inspire us, to move us into that place of authority, to advance us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.